Matthew 13:45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace, Lord, that's brought us together. And thank you for your grace in Christ that's made us family and one in him. And pray your blessings upon your message tonight. May your name be exalted and lifted up and your people comforted. We pray, Lord, for those who couldn't be here tonight and for those who are facing health difficulties, Lord, and other concerns, Lord, that you know better than any of us about. And we pray your mercy, Lord, your kindness, your long-suffering, your teaching grace, and that you would get glory, Lord, out of all of these things, and your people be strengthened in faith, comforted, and blessed. Be with us, Lord, as we hear tonight. Pray our hearts would be fixed upon Christ and him alone. Give us faith, increase our faith. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Now, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is offensive to sinners. It's not something that people want to hear, and that becomes more and more true, it seems, the more time goes on. Unless God does a supernatural work in a sinner's heart so that we submit to his truth, the truth of God will anger you, it will repel you, it will cause you to hate God even more than you already do if you hear it. Sinners hate grace more than they do law. But if God does do his saving work in a sinner's heart, we will submit. And not only that, we'll rejoice in that gospel that we once hated. In Matthew 15, just a couple of chapters past our text tonight, our Lord was preaching the gospel that he's commanded us to preach. And when he was through in verse 12 of Matthew 15, it says, Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. We see that in our text, the same teaching there, how that the fish are brought in and the bad ones are cast away. It mentions gnashing, wailing and gnashing of teeth there, where we read in our text. Paul said in Galatians 5:11, And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? That is, if I preach the law, nobody's offended by that. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. There is such a thing as the offense of the cross. The preaching of the cross, because Christ on that cross shed his precious blood and redeemed everyone he shed it for, because the Son of God made the difference between sinners on that cross with his blood. There is what's called the offense of the cross. You see, sinners want to make the difference themselves. They love the words, up to you, up to you, up to you. It was up to the Son of God on Calvary. He saved his people, and everyone else is lost. And so that's the offense of the cross. Nobody wants to hear that. If I preach salvation by the obedience of the law, sinners are, we are masters at justifying ourselves. If salvation is by the keeping of the law, we will figure out a way to believe that we've done our best, that we've, you know, our good outweighs our bad, or whatever, however you want to say it. If I preach salvation by the will of man, that's what most of what's called Christianity preaches now. I could preach from my text this morning, and I can tell you from experience that this is what you would hear in most churches about the goodly man, the merchant man seeking goodly pearls, that found the pearl of great price and went and sold all that he had and bought that pearl. They would say that God is teaching us that this good business decision that this merchant man made, it represents the decision that we all have to make concerning Christ. We have to make a smart decision. And God has done all he can do. He has made the pearl available, but it's up to you to buy it. I've heard this all my life from the type of church that I came out of when I was younger, the Baptist church. This is a decision that we all have to make. The pearl's available, but you have to buy it. It's up to you to do that. And Christ made salvation available just like that by his death on the cross. And you have to make that all-important decision. You have to recognize his value and make that decision. Now that is an outright lie. It's a damnable heresy. But we really don't even have to go that far to not offend people. Religious people would not be offended even if we just preach the truth up to a point and stop. We don't have to preach a complete lie like that. We could preach the truth up to a point and just stop at God being God, and everybody would be fine with it. Stop short of the whole counsel of God. But here's the thing. In the salvation of sinners, God must and shall have all the glory. And there's not going to be any for us. There's not going to be any glory for the sinner in the saving of sinners. Our sin is us robbing glory from God. Our sin in the beginning was saying we will be God. We don't need to obey God. We know better ourselves. We know we can decide. We can choose. And we don't need God to tell us what to do. And the remedy for that is not going to give us any glory at all. It's all of grace. He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will, and I'll have compassion on whom I will. So then, Paul said, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And that's going to either offend you as a sinner, or it's going to delight you. It's going to make you happy because God is able to save a wretch even like me. If we're in our natural condition, as we're born into this world without the new heart that God gives to his people, we're going to be offended by that gospel. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in Christ and what he did. You remember in the context of that in Galatians, where he said, God forbid that I should glory. He just had said right before that, they love to glory in your flesh. They make merchandise of you. They like to number you and count you and boast in you. But then in that context, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not what man has done or needs to do or will do or does do, but in Christ and what he did. And that's the difference between the gospel and the lie that's being told to everybody in our day and in every day. His glory, it's the glory. God forbid that I should glory save in him who is glorious and in his glorious salvation on the cross. His glory is at stake. And how are we going to just preach part of God's word? That's the other thing. It's a matter of God's glory, but it's also a matter of preaching the whole counsel of God. I know preachers. I've heard preachers. They skip around. I've been invited to Bible classes, and they had a Bible study here not long ago. I can't remember if that was here or in Texas, but I think it was here. And I was invited to it, and they were preaching, they were teaching through the book of Romans. I may have told this story before. And somebody invited me to this Bible study. We're going to go through the book of Romans. I said, I tell you what, when you get to Romans chapter 9, let me know, and I'll come, because I want to hear what you have to say about that. And so later on, I checked in with the guy, and I said, have y'all got to Romans chapter 9 yet? And he said, you know what? No, he said, we got to Romans chapter 8, and then we went into another book of the Bible. We didn't talk about chapter 9. I was like, okay, yeah, that tells me what I need to know about that Bible study. How do you just not preach part of the Word of God? How do you ignore passages of Scripture in the Bible? Yes, the merchant man, who does represent the sinner, he does find the pearl. And when he does, he abandons everything he had before that he counted precious and valuable. Paul said, in his experience, in his conversion, he said, I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Everything that I thought was so valuable before, in order to obtain, in order to pursue and lay hold of Christ, I abandon all that. That's taught in the story of the pearl. That I may win Christ and be found in Him. I know this is right because that's every one of us. That's the testimony of every sinner. Like the prodigal son, we woke up in the hog pen, didn't we? And it says that we came to ourselves. He woke up in that hog pen. He'd been eating the pig slop, the husks, corn husks, apparently, that they had fed the pigs. And it says in Luke 15:17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And before we even got home, this is our experience, before we even got back to the Father, he ran and met us, and he had compassion on us. It says he fell upon his neck and kissed him. And that prodigal said, I'm no son, I'm not worthy. But the Father said, bring forth the best robe and kill the fatted calf. He put me in his son. he welcomed me. It says the angels rejoice when a sheep of the Lord's returns home. We came to ourselves, didn't we? Simon preached to his audience on the day of Pentecost and said this, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this wicked, this perverse generation. But the story here of the prodigal son wasn't the beginning of the parable that our Lord told there in Luke 15. That parable began with the story of a shepherd, as you recall. In Luke 15:4-10, we won't go verse by verse through this, but you remember that parable, it's a three-part parable. People talk about the parable of the prodigal son. There is no parable of the prodigal son. There's the parable of the shepherd and the sheep, the woman and the coin, and the father and the prodigal. It's one parable. And it starts out this way. One sheep wanders from the fold, and the shepherd goes and looks for it and finds it and lays it on his shoulder and brings it home rejoicing. That's the gospel just as clearly and beautifully as the story of the prodigal. The middle part of the three-part parable is the woman who lost her coin. It was a very valuable coin and precious to her, and she lost it. But she lit a candle and she searched and she found that coin. And that's the Holy Spirit of God searching us out
by the light of Christ and finding us. How much is a lost coin worth? Nothing. But a found one. That we were precious to him. And so he turned on the light. And then the story of the prodigal is told. Do you see how important that is? That's salvation. First, the Lord seeks us. First, our part in salvation from the start is what? We need it. We wander. We stray. We go away from Christ just as ignorantly and self-destructively as we possibly can. And he seeks us out and finds us and brings us home. But what that looks like in our experience is the prodigal. We realize how stupid we are. Here I am eating empty husks, and even the servants at my father's house are eating fine fare. I'm an idiot. That's our experience. But we realize when he saves us that it's him that saved us. We give him the glory. We say, I was that one sheep. We came to ourselves because he came where we were. But they skip that part. They overlook that part. How many times have you heard somebody, and you may not be from the world of religion like I am, but I've heard the parable of the prodigal son a million times. Not one time have I ever heard anybody mention the lost coin. You know what? Because they don't know what to say about that. They don't know a God that seeks you out and finds you. And on the day that our Lord spoke the parable of the pearl of great price, those weren't the first words that he spoke, and they weren't the last words that he spoke. Look back in the rest of our text there, in verses 47 through 50, after he said, notice the word again in verse 47. He's still talking. He didn't stop there. And look at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. I've heard people argue about what that's all. There's just one treasure. There's just one treasure. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And then, again, verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, and it was pulled ashore. And God said, this one's good and this one's bad. Didn't he? Isn't that what it teaches? What else could it teach? It was drawn into shore. Is a fish going to go into a net, or is he going to run away from it? He's going to run away from it. That's the nature of a fish. He's not going to willingly go into a net. If you've ever caught a fish, you know that. Even the way we fish, there's a net involved sometimes if it's a big fish. And I guarantee you get that fish close to the boat, and you stick the net down into the water too soon before that fish is tired, you're going to find out how fish feel about nets. They don't like them. But the Lord throws the net out anyway and gets a hold of you and brings you in unto himself. That's our testimony. Isn't that delightful? Aren't you glad he does that? We're not going into the net by nature. We're not going to do it. You remember what our Lord said to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? As Saul journeyed, he came near Damascus, Acts 9:3, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Isn't that an interesting question? You're the Lord, but who are you? Sound like he answered his own question, didn't he? To a great extent, he did. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. That's that word pricks. It's a goad that you goad an animal with. Saul was trying to get out of the net, wasn't he? The Lord had to goad him into submission, but there's no getting out of the Lord's net. There's no rebelling against his will in the matter of salvation. How can the kingdom of heaven be like both? How can we be both a merchant man who wants the pearl of great price so badly that we'll sell everything we have to obtain that pearl, but also be a fish that the last thing we ever want to do is to be pulled out of our refuge, out of our natural habitat, taken from where we're comfortable and happy, pulled from our world and into his, the last thing we'll ever willingly submit to? Did we find the Lord Jesus Christ and lay hold of him, or did he find and bring us? And of course, both are true. That's why both are there. You can't just pick out the part you like and not preach the part you don't like if you don't know him. The only reason you don't like it is if you don't know him. If he's never done that for you, then you're not going to like the sound of that. But if he has, you're praising him for it, for laying hold of you. Self-destructive and hope. A lost sheep is lunch for every predator in the world. Even if he don't get eaten by a predator, he can't provide for himself. A goat will do just fine, but not a sheep. Our only hope is if the Lord comes where we are and lays hold of us and puts us on his shoulder and brings us home. So we rejoice in the story of the pearl because we understand that. We've experienced that. And we know what happened. And like in the story of the Good Samaritan, we're not going anywhere. We're goners. We're laying there. It's over for us. But he comes where we are. Pours in the oil of his grace and the wine of his precious blood and heals us and picks us up and puts us on his beast. He supplies everything. He takes us to the inn. He pays our way. He tells the innkeeper, if he owes anything more, put it on my tab. What did we contribute to that scenario of the Good Samaritan? You think about that. What did we contribute to that? Our only part in it is neediness. In every miracle that our Lord ever performed, every one of which pictured the saving of a sinner, every miracle he performed in this book, even the creation of the world, pictures us in our natural darkness and him saying, let there be light. Everything that God ever did that's recorded in this book pictures him saving me and you. And in every one of them, we are helpless to do anything for ourselves. Every last one of them. That's why they call it a miracle. We're blind. We're lame. We're leprous. We're 4 days stinky dead. We're hanging upon the mercy of God's Son. But once the Lord Jesus Christ comes where we are and with his irresistible almighty power says, Lazarus, come forth, we come. And we come gladly. We come willingly. But it was His will that saved us. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. We've got to hear His voice. We've got to hear, come forth. We've got to hear, let there be light. And then we follow.
And He said, blessed are your ears, for they hear. The kingdom of heaven is like unto both. Here's what we need to know and remember. Which one happened first? Why is that important? Because it determines who gets the glory. That's why. First John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us.
We love Him. We've got to have Him.
But we love Him and we must have Him because He first loved us and had to have us. Had to have us. He gave infinite price to redeem us from our sins. We see Him as precious and we realize that we must have Him because He first saw us lost and wandering and helpless and hopeless and said, that's my sheep. Notice the ownership in that parable, in that part of the parable where the prodigal son is spoken of, the parable of the shepherd and the sheep. He said, rejoice with me, I found my sheep. Not rejoice with me, I was just out and I found a sheep. I found my sheep, which was lost, and now He's found. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And remember what He said also in John chapter 6. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. But then He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Does that sound like the Son of God came down here to get as many as he could? It sounds like to me, like he said in another place, I came here to seek my sheep and bring them home. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. I came, he came, and then we come. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But what does it say before that? I came to do my Father's will, which had everything to do with them. He came, and then we come. We come because he came. The Holy Spirit must first come where we are as well. If we are to come to Christ, John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How is a man born again? The Spirit of God blows where it will, like the wind. You can't tell where he came from or where he'll go next. But when he comes, you know he's there. Isn't that what he said? You can hear the sound. You don't know where he came from or where he'll go. Because he goes where he pleases. So it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit. And unless you're born of the Spirit, you can't see God's kingdom, which is Christ. How are you going to buy that pearl if you can't even see it, if you don't even know the value of it. It might be a piece of plastic for all a blind man knows. So how does God draw you in? By opening your eyes. By giving you faith to see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. He doesn't save sinners contrary to their will, but by means of their will. Your enemy becomes your friend. Your enmity becomes love. When God gives you a new heart, Psalm 110:3, thy people, the Lord's people, shall be willing in the day of thy power, God's power. Salvation is you making a conscious, willful decision to own Christ as your righteousness and your sin offering before God. You willingly submit to him. You willingly choose him. It says Moses chose the reproach of Christ over all the treasures of Egypt. But before you ever choose, he chose you. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You think about the wording of that. How did God choose you? He chose you from the beginning to salvation. What did he use to do that? To save you. He chose you before there ever was a you. Jacob have I loved before they had ever been born or done any good or evil. But how did he save us? How were we set apart? Well, through sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit goes to everyone that's born of God, because he's the one that births them of the Spirit, born of the Spirit, born from above. Through sanctification of the Spirit. And what is the result of the Spirit coming where you are, though, and setting you apart? You believe on Christ. Belief of the truth. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's God's choosing, God's operation. Salvation is of the Lord. Before you ever loved him, he loved you. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The purpose of God according to election sounds like this, according to Paul in Romans chapter 9. God's purpose according to election. Here's what it sounds like. Jacob, I love you. And Esau, I hate you. Now look at what the Lord said in our text in verse 51. And I love this story. We've talked about the pearl of great. I use that as an illustration in half of my messages. The pearl of great price. Because what a beautiful story that is. He had to have that pearl no matter what. But listen to verse 51. Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? Is that precious to you? The Lord Jesus Christ comes. He teaches us. He has arranged this here where the gospel is preached. There's his church is here by his doing, by his providence, teaching us the gospel. And then he comes in the gospel by his Holy Spirit, and he asks us this question. Have you understood these things? The Lord makes sure, doesn't he, that we understand. And they say unto him, yea, Lord, we know that we don't know anything as we ought to know. And even when we say we understand, often we don't. But what a wonderful question. And the Lord is asking us through this text tonight, have you understood these things? Do you see how that in salvation, we're like an inanimate coin as far as our ability to come to God? No man can come.
accept. Doesn't say no man can come, because we do come. But there's a reason why. The Father, God, the Holy Spirit, and Christ Himself. They draw us to Himself. And it can't happen otherwise. That rich young ruler came and said, what do I got to do? I want to inherit eternal life. And the Lord told him what's necessary for a sinner to be worthy of eternal life. And he went away sorrowful because he couldn't cut the mustard. Just like every other sinner in this universe can't cut the mustard. But when the Lord confronted him with the law, what did he do? He said, oh, I'm in then. I'm in. I've done that. I've kept all that. So did he have any idea what the Lord was talking about? He said, there's something you lack. There's something you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. If you want to be perfect. And notice he didn't say if you want to go to heaven when you die. If you want to be perfect. If you want to actually be righteous according to God's law like you say you are, you're going to have to know me. You're going to have to follow me. I'm going to have to be your righteousness, your everything. And he went away sorrowful. And the disciples asked, who in the world can be saved? And the Lord said, with men, it's impossible. But God saved us anyway. He saved us anyway. We're like an inanimate coin, not participating in any way in the finding of us. And do we understand this? Have you understood these things? How that once Christ finds us and reveals himself to us, we're like the prodigal who says, oh, if I could just be with my father again. If I could just take back all of my stupidity. If the Father would just have me. If he'd have me back. Have you understood how that we are the merchant man? And he is the priceless pearl. And also how that we are the fish. And he is the one that casts the net. Have you understood these things? And most important, have you understood what both pictures mean? What both of these pictures say? Think about this. What does it say that Christ came where I was and found his helpless sheep? And even then, it doesn't say, he said, oh, what are you doing out here? Come on back. And then leave us to find our way back. He has to pick us up. He has to bring us back. He has to make us to lie down in green pastures. That's worth singing about. That's why David sang about it. He wrote a song saying, he maketh me to lie down in his green pastures. What does that say, though? What does that picture say? That Christ is all. It says that Christ is all. Without him, I'm still lost. Without him, I'm worthless. I'm gone. What does it say? That a sinner would give everything. What does it say that a sinner would say like Paul, I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ? That also says Christ is all. If you're the coin, Christ is all.
If you're the merchant man, Christ is all. If you're the sheep, Christ is all. If you're the prodigal, Christ is all. Every part of every parable teaches that Christ is all. Thank God for His salvation. May He cause us tonight to rejoice in His saving mercy and grace, and thank Him from our hearts. Let's pray together.